So this morning is Christ the King Sunday. So if you don't know this, I didn't come from this background, so let me take a minute to explain. In the church calendar, the readings that we do every week are driven by the lectionary. And so I've taken the whole year's worth of readings and put them in this fancy thing with large print, so they're easy to read. And so what happens, I'm just going to show you, what happens this week is we turn the calendar, and then it says, begin lectionary year B. So in the church calendar of things, this is New Year's Eve. Like, this is the end of year A. And so every 3 years, the church calendar goes A, B, C, and then it starts over again at A. And so we're ending year A, and we go into next year's year B readings. And over the course of that 3 years, we will read through the Gospels. And so this is known as Christ the King Sunday. And last year was the very first year that we celebrated Christ the King Sunday in our church. And so this is year two for us. Yay, us. And so the idea of Christ the King Sunday is that it's the culmination. So we look forward to what does it mean when God reigns, which is what we're going to talk about here in just a minute. And then next week, we start over again. And so next week, we start with Jesus as a baby. And so next week is the first week of Advent. And this year, just so you know, if you're into these kinds of things, is a little bit quirky because usually Advent starts today, the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And this year there's an extra week in there. So it won't start until next week. And so the idea of Christ the King Sunday, I have friends that are pastors, and on my news feed this morning was all these conversations about it's a day of celebration and it's a day of hope and joy and future looking. But most of us know that life isn't just so rosy all the time. It's really just fairly chaotic. If you've ever traveled in a third world country and gotten away from the resort, this is pretty common, and it stresses some of us out. I choose to believe that that's mostly phone lines. One would hope, right? In fact, I was in Phnom Penh in Cambodia a couple years ago, and this situation was everywhere. And then we were driving down this busy road that has, like, well, no lanes of traffic. It's just a road and as many cars as you can cram in either way. And then there's a dude in the middle of the street propping up an extension ladder against all these power cables, getting ready to climb for God knows what reason. I just thought he was going to die. So that's chaos. This is chaos of a whole nother level. I'm sorry, Jennifer, I know that stresses you out a whole lot. And then there's this chaos. And there's a Where's Waldo in there for you too. Just for fun. And that stuff's fun. This is the city of Raqqa in Syria. That's their city. And so it feels a little bit disingenuous in a church sometimes to talk about, like, hey, it's Christ the King Sunday. Let's talk about the hope and joy of the coming kingdom if we don't also acknowledge that things are really, really broken. That when we look around our world, this, I mean, that is devastating. I have a 2-minute clip from the BBC I want you to just watch that describes kind of what's going on here. And so we're going to just let it roll. That's stunning, isn't it? I mean, that's in our world. Can you imagine if Peoria was left looking like that? I mean, you can say you want to go home, but there's just really nothing, like, do you want to go back to that? Like, what happens now? And I put that up, I wanted you to see that as a kind of a metaphor for I think we all have that in our lives somewhere, right? I hope your life doesn't look like that, but there's pieces of our life that look just like that. And so when we start talking Christ the King Sunday, I think we ought to at least at start, I think it's a healthy place to start to name those broken places inside of us. Those relationships, that situation, that thing that happened in the past, whatever it is, to name, hey, these are the spots that I really feel like it's chaotic and broken and wrong and messed up in my life. And so what I want to do is before I start talking and before we turn to Isaiah 60, I want to just be quiet for a minute. And I want you, I don't want to do this out loud. That would be awkward real fast and nobody would share. But I just want you to name what's broken. What in you is broken? What in you, when you sit there and hear Christ the King Sunday, there's a little part in you is like, not that. That doesn't feel like Christ the King at all. That feels like a disaster. I want you just to name that. And if it helps to write that thing down or write down a word that reminds you of that, just to take a minute And just, I want you to hold that thing, because we're going to keep referring to that as we go through the service. So let's just be quiet for a minute and name our brokenness to God. Okay. So you should have been handed a sheet of paper. Did everybody get the sheet of paper with Isaiah 60 on it? So what happened is when the Jews found themselves in captivity or as the kingdoms were failing and then into captivity, what happened is there was a growing emergence of this idea about, okay, we're not seeing God's promises to Abraham coming to fruition. In fact, we're actually seeing it spiral, and it's looking more like Raqqa than it is like, you know, like this City of David thing. And what emerged in Hebrew thought in Judaism is this idea about this coming kingdom. Okay, it's not now, but there will come a day when everything is put back to right. And Isaiah 60 is one of those like crowning jewels of that kind of thinking. All right. So what I wanted to do today is I wanted you to, for two reasons, I want you to have this paper in your hand. One is because I want you to be reading it in the message as I am. And then two, I want you to write in it just like I did. All right. So poetry, when we read poetry, which Isaiah is a form of, we should be moved by images or words or ideas. There should be things that as you're reading this, you're like, oh, that's a really great way to say that. I really love how he says that or highlights that. So what I'm going to encourage you to do is we're going to deal with this passage in three sections. I want you just to underline, circle. If you happen to carry a highlighter in your pocket, you're a nerd. But if you have one, good for you today. You're the winner. You can highlight there as well. I'm just curious now, does anybody actually have a highlighter? That'd make me really happy. Yes! Yes! There's highlighters in the room. So happy. So let's do this. How about I don't read out loud? I think it'll be quicker if you just read it to yourself. Let's read the first section up there, verses 1-7. I want you to look and then circle, underline, highlight whatever it is to you that you think... hey, this is a really great picture of what it looks like when God reigns. And while you all are doing that, I'll talk to the people on Facebook and tell them you should open your Bibles to Isaiah 60 in the message is what we're going to be working out of. So any phrases we use out of there, you can go to BibleLeagueGateway.com if you're watching on Facebook and you can get there. All right, you can keep reading if you're still reading, but those of you that have finished. So the idea of this passage is that they don't even know that the actual character Isaiah wrote this. Many people think the latter half of Isaiah is written by this guy they call Deutero-Isaiah, which is a really awful name. But like this other prophet who writes in the style of Isaiah. And the question that Isaiah 60 is answering is, what does it look like when God reigns? So in these first seven verses, what do you see? Like, start giving me these pictures. What does it look like when God reigns? Yeah. Yeah, excellent. Good. So the idea that the whole world is wrapped in darkness. Can I riff on this just a second, Chris? Then I'll come to you. The whole earth is wrapped in darkness, and that when God comes, there will be light, and they give us something to look forward to. So this image of God being light is throughout scriptures. Remember, if you were around the last couple years, we worked through the Gospel of John, and it's one of John's favorite metaphors that light comes into the world and and drives out the darkness, all these kinds of ideas. And this idea, even when John's writing that, he's obviously riffing on things like people like Isaiah had been saying, that when God reigns, there's light. And many of us feel that. Like, remember when we're reading poetry, we're supposed to be moved by what we read. We're supposed to have this experience of like, oh, I know what that feels like. And so the idea here is that whatever it is that you feel is darkness, that this idea of what does it look like when God reigns, it's that darkness starts to lift. Like, let's just be, anybody experienced darkness at any point in 2017? Okay, about 2/3 of us. And the rest of you are liars, right? Because we all experience darkness at some level, in some capacity, some way. And so there's this hope that, oh, the thing that you named at the beginning, the thing that feels like darkness, the thing that feels like that city of Raqqa, light will come to that. So, yeah. Yes, that feeling that we're going to have in the spring when we get that warm day. You know what, that like that day when you first in the spring feel the warmth on your skin again, and it's been a long December and there's reason to believe that this year will be better than the last. Just riffing off the top of my head. Some of you. whatever. That feeling. So we decided a couple weeks ago, last minute, like, to get out of here for Thanksgiving and go. We had some friends who live in Colorado who had asked us to come hang out with them. And so sometime, and we're like, well, how about Thanksgiving? And they said, sure. So we packed up our stuff and did a real quick trip to Colorado. And we used to live there and hadn't been back in a long time. And so we got to go hang out with some friends and meet some friends that we haven't seen in years and years. And so, but here's what happened is we had talked about if we're going to do this, we had a thing last night that we needed to get back for, and then we didn't know, but Dunlap High School made the state playoff game, the final game yesterday, which was at 10 o'clock up in DeKalb, and Caleb's in the pep band, and the pep band was playing, so then it was a realization to us that if we're going to go to Colorado, we're going to have to leave and get back to DeKalb, Illinois by 9 a.m. Saturday morning. So we were having dinner Friday night with these friends, which is really cool. The woman that hosted us, her and her husband, she was a student of Jennifer's in Jennifer's first year of teaching math, seventh grade math. So she was a seventh grader when we met her, and we've just kept up with her all these years. And so it was really fun to hang out with her, and her parents came over, and we house sat for her and her siblings when they were little, and we lived out there, whatever. Anyway, we had to leave their house Friday night at 6:30 to drive home, as one does, right? I was laughing when we were leaving, like, we got to get on the road. It's really weird that we're in such a hurry for something that starts 14 hours from now, but we're in a hurry. We got to go. And so we were kind of like driving through all the night, and I was hoping to rest more, and that's another story, but ended up driving most of the night. And so Jackson was my little buddy in the front seat who sat and kept me awake all night asking me 1,000 questions about it was super cool. Like, you know, like, because the tendency is they want to sit in the front and then play their iPods. I'm like, no, you have a job tonight. You're here to keep me awake. And so Jackson asked 1,000 questions about, like, what kind of jobs did you have before you were a pastor? And I was like, well, first of all, a pasture is where horses eat. I'm a pastor. Let's get that established. And then secondly, I could bore you sometime with the list. It was like, it's 20 some odd jobs I had through college and high school. And so I just went down the whole list with him and told him about every one of the jobs I'd had in junior high school, college. And then he asked questions about, like, how did Imago Bidet happen? And why don't we go to the Arcadia building anymore? And why aren't we at the Gateway building anymore? And I just told Jennifer, like, he was my rock star all night long. And eventually I let him take a little nap, but then I got him back up when we stopped at like 5 a.m. And he and I went into the gas station and got coffee, because he's my coffee drinker. And so he and I got our cups of coffee, and we came out of the gas station, and there was this glow in the sky. And for like the next hour or so, we drove on Interstate 80 through Iowa, just watching the sun slowly come up. And then we had a bet going about what time the sun would rise. And wouldn't you know, he picked 7 a.m. and I picked 7:08. Do you know what time it actually came up? 7:04, perfectly. The wisdom of the crowds at work. But there's that excitement you feel. If you've ever done that, if you've ever pulled an all-nighter studying for an exam, or you've driven across the country in the middle of the night, there's that moment when the sun comes up, right? And it just feels like, oh, here comes the sun, doo-doo-doo-doo, right? Like, it feels, it's all right, you know? Like, there's that feeling in us when the sun comes back up again. And if we think back across our lives, I love that metaphor, Beth, of feeling the warmth of the sun again. If we think back across our lives, there's been moments for sure where there's been darkness, and then out of the darkness, there's light that starts to come on the horizon, and eventually the sun comes back up again. And so part of this idea of what does it look like when God reigns is this idea or this feeling that we get when light comes back, that there's hope again, that there's joy again. All right. So the second idea that I think is here in the passage, and I sat on my glasses, so they're going to sit really wonky on my face. Listen to this. Your sons coming from great distance, your daughters carried by their nannies. When you see them coming, you'll smile, big smiles. Your heart will swell and, yes, burst. All those people returning by sea for the reunion, a rich harvest of exiles gathered in from the patrons. Somebody said, like, part of the gratitude of Thanksgiving is just being with my family again. these people that I love and I haven't seen. So for us being in Colorado the last couple days, we were literally with friends that Jennifer hasn't seen in 8 years. And there was a sense when we walked up to the door and Julie was waiting for us at the door, like just smiles and hugs and like, oh my gosh, like seeing you on Facebook is not the same as seeing you and being in your presence. And the one I was talking about last night, we haven't seen in eight years for them too. Like, it's been a while. And so when you get together with people you haven't seen for a long time and there's such love in the air and that feeling that you have, anybody? Right? Or it's the feeling of the groom standing here and the bride comes in and that feeling of, oh, we're going to be next to each other. They've kept us apart all day. And now we get to be with each other the rest of the day and tomorrow and the day after. Like, there's just this joy in us. And it's that sense that we have, like when we're a kid, that we think Christmas is all about presents, and then we realize as adults that it's really just about, it's about presents. It's about being with other people. That's the thing that's so exciting. Like, oh, we just get to be together. And so the prophets, when they're trying to draw this picture of what does it look like when God reigns, not only is it light, but it's the coming home of people who've been kept away. They've been far away, and now they're here together. And I'm going to say these ideas we're going to keep building on. So if there's more, just hang on to it. And then what's the last thing here? I have one more. Abundance. Yeah. Or wealth. Now, I want to give a warning here. I don't think we're necessarily talking about, well, I'll be rich, all right? Sometimes the language of my background is like, we're all going to have mansions and we're all going to be rich. And at which point it's like, well, then nobody's rich. It's just socialism. If we all have a mansion, it's all the same. But, breaking the logic there, but the idea of wealth, I think here is supposed to talk to us about richness and fullness. So let me contrast two ideas. Have you ever had a Thanksgiving dinner where you were with some people, maybe not your people or whoever, where you kind of went through all the rituals of the holiday? We watched the football, we ate the turkey, we ate the green bean stuff, we ate the pumpkin pie, and at the end of the day, there was no richness in it. It's kind of like, well, there was a list of holiday stuff and we ticked all the boxes, but somehow it just felt empty. Contrasted with times in your life where maybe the turkey was a little dry and the mashed potatoes extra lumpy and the green bean glop was burned, and yet there was a richness in the room. There was a conversation. There was a sense of being with each other. And I just went to bed really, really happy, even though we didn't check any of the boxes of the right way to have the holiday. Anybody have that experience? Can you contrast those two ideas? I think that's what this is after. Is that the wealth is supposed to be metaphorical for language of when God reigns, there's light and reunion and this deep sense of richness that, oh, we had a time together. And it was a terrible time maybe, but oh, it was, oh. There's this Dave Matthews song that I used to love called The Best of What's Around. Doesn't matter who you're with. It doesn't matter what comes, who you're with that really matters. I just butchered the line. But the idea that there's just this richness and goodness to that. Anybody want some of this? Like this picture of the kingdom, like I feel like sometimes when people are like, oh, heaven's going to be this glorious place with streets of gold. That feels awful to me. It feels hard and cold and dusty. And frankly, I think when I run in my socks on our gold floors, I just slip and fall all the time. And it just never has resonated with me. But if you talk to me about there will be a space that all the darkness in you will become light, and all the people that you really love are going to be there, and the people that you love are there, and it's going to be rich. It's not just me putting in the time. There's going to be richness to it. Oh, I'll do anything for that. Yeah. Oh, yes. That's a great transition to our next section. Yeah, no, it's good. So look down again. Start now. 8 to 14. Start reading there and keep asking the question. So what does this look like? So what's happening here? Yeah, that you can just leave the doors not only unlocked, just wide open. Can I tell you a horror story real quick that doesn't have much to do with this message? We just heard this story recently of somebody we know, I'm going to tell it really fast, who came downstairs on a Sunday morning, and they found a blanket and missing and leaves on their floor, thought it was strange, went to church, came back from church, and everything was gone. The car was gone from the garage. They went inside. Everything in the house was gone. Just the computers, all the technology stuff was gone. And, like, so they called the police, obviously, and filed a police report, blah, blah, blah. A month later, they're moving. They were getting ready to move out of their house. And a month later, they went up to the attic to get stuff out of the attic, and they found the blanket and a jar of peanut butter and a banana peel. The person had been hiding in their attic. And then when they left for church, robbed them. Happy sleeping tonight. That crazy? And but what made me think about it right there is they left their doors unlocked. I think they will stop that. I sure would. Yikes. But this picture is the gates are just wide open. And coming through those gates, people are bringing things to them. What else? The idea of rebuilding. And who's doing this rebuilding, which is the best part? Yes. It's ridiculous, right? You're not going to rebuild. So think about these people moving back to Raqqa. If it's like, oh, no. We worked it out. You're not going to rebuild. The people who tore this place down, they're all coming back in. They're going to put up your houses. Is that the way it works in the world ever? Absolutely not. There's a famous line from Vietnam, and I can't remember the name of the city right now, that there was a city in Vietnam, and it was a holy city, and it was really, really beautiful, but there was fighting like Raqqa, and I was trying to find pictures, and I just couldn't find as good pictures. But the famous line from the American general is that we had to destroy the city in order to save it. Anybody remember this line? Okay, just me. He said afterwards about the city, we had to destroy the city in order to save it. What? Like, we had to level the place. And like, but you didn't, what, when it was over, there was nothing left. You destroyed it all. That's not saving it. And so then to think, like, does anybody think for a minute that when that was over, the American GIs showed up to help rebuild this? Like, the Americans and the North Vietnamese were like, oh man, what we did to that city, bummer for you. We're going to show up and we're going to build it back for you. Does anybody believe that's actually what happened? Absolutely not. That's ridiculous. And yet this passage is full of that idea right there. That not only are the gates going to be open, but through the gates are going to come these foreigners, and they're not going to come to take or destroy. No, they're actually going to rebuild for you. And I think what we get here is this idea of restorative justice. That not only will lights come on, but what was broken before will be fixed. Let's just get real honest right now. If I asked you to talk about a space of pain in your life, when that person said that thing or did that thing or whatever it is, do you think that will ever be made right? I think if we're truthful, most of us feel like there is nothing that person could say or do at this point. There's things in us, right? Anybody else? I have those things. That you just... Nope, I had to move on from that, and the sun came up again, it sure did, but that's a shadow that's in the rearview mirror at all times. It's just going to be back there because I can't deal with that. And the idea of this passage is not just that the lights will go on, but that those things that were broken back there by your enemies, they're going to be fixed as well. They're going to be put right. I said this months ago in a sermon. I can't remember exactly what it was, and somebody and I dialogued about it afterwards. I talked about this idea that if there is this space that's like heaven, and people are there, and we're all conscious, and we're all aware, I wonder if heaven is that space where everybody who ever owned a slave sat with every slave they owned and heard their story and somehow made it right. And I don't even pretend to know what that looks like. But what if you had the opportunity? I know where I was saying this. Is it was in the movie The Shack, which I've still only watched once because it was, you know, bucket full of tears, and who wants to do that on a Sunday afternoon? But there's this moment, for those of you, how many of you have seen The Shack? Do you remember this moment where he gets the opportunity to face his dad and to see his dad for all the brokenness and pain that his dad carried, and then to recognize how that impacted his life? And that it was hinting at this idea of restorative justice, that we're all broken, that we all carry our brokenness into every space we go, that we all, because of our brokenness, we break other people, and that there's this idea that not only does light come, and not only is there like a reunion, but the stuff that we don't want to talk about, the stuff we've been running away from, that stuff will actually be made right. We were having this conversation the other day with some friends of ours about racism in America and how important that issue has become to many of us. And we were talking about there are actually spaces now where you can do restorative justice. You told me about something like this, Chris, about there's funds where you can say like, hey, I recognize that my ancestors financially benefited from enslaving you and your family. And as a way of making it right, I'm going to give to this fund, or I'm going to help your kids go to college. And there's people out there that are starting to have those kinds of conversations about how do we not just, like, it's one thing to say, okay, no more racism, but that's not quite enough. Wow. So that idea of like, what can we do more than just, I think what we want to do often is we just want to turn the page and get away from the painful thing. And that this idea of restorative justice requires something more. It requires something beyond. It requires us to get roll up our sleeves and say like, okay, what's the work? How do we get back to a better space? Let's keep moving so we don't go long. Oop, that's not going to happen. All right. This last section, let's quickly get through here and then I want to wrap it all up. So read again really quick, maybe skim if you have to. He keeps building on this idea of restorative justice. The fourth line I think is just funny. When you suck the milk of nations and the breasts of royalty, I don't understand. You know that I'm your savior. And then skim down. Gold instead of bronze, silver instead of iron, bronze instead of wood, iron instead of stones. And then I want to read this last section. I'll install peace to run your country. I'll make righteousness your boss. There'll be no more stories of crime in your land, no more robberies, no more vandalism. You'll name your main street Salvation Way and install Praise Park at the center of town. You'll have no more need of the sun by day, nor the brightness of the moon at night. God will be your eternal light. Your God will bathe you in splendor. Your sun will never go down. Your moon will never fade. I will be your eternal light. Your days of grieving are over. All your people will live right and well in permanent possession of the land. They're the green shoot that I planted. Planted with my own hands to display my glory. The runt will become a great tribe. The weakling will become a strong nation. I am God. At the right time, I'll make it happen. So, what else does it look like when God reigns? Let me just jump this quickly. The idea here is we keep building on this idea of restorative justice, and then he says, I'll install peace to run your country and righteousness your boss. Those two words I want to break down for just a second. The idea of peace is that all is as it should be. And so he gives very specific examples. There's no more crime. There's no more, not just no more crime, but what? Better than no more crime. There's not even stories of crime. And people don't even know those stories anymore. They're forgotten from our memory. Like, it's just not a thing. There's no more robberies. There's no more vandalism. Like, we all long for that, right? Like, we're going to sing songs about peace on earth, goodwill towards men, all that kind of stuff. Like, we want that. Like, oh, if we could just bring peace to our city, peace to our lives, peace to our country, peace to the world, everything would be good. The harder word here is that second one, righteousness. I have a lot of baggage with the word righteousness because I felt like it was beat over my head as a kid to justify legalisms, all right? But the idea of righteousness is just this. It's we each live in a way that is good for all. You can create peace, but if you don't have righteousness, peace doesn't last long. You can have peace, but in order for peace to continue, you need righteousness. You need people that will choose to live in a way that's good for all. In order for peace to keep going, I have to make choices that are not just good for me, but are also good for you. And I just can't do that alone. We all have to do that. I love the phrase here. It's one of the ones I highlighted right away when I read this passage. All the people will live right and well. That we will choose to live right and well. Now, let me say a couple things about righteousness. We use the word self-righteous a lot, right? When somebody is being self-righteous, what are they doing? They're judging. But usually when we talk about it, we're talking about they're bragging about the ways in which they live right and well, right? Emphasizing the ways I live right and well. So let me just tell you the dangers of my profession. It's easy for preachers to get up on platforms and tell you all the ways that I live right and well. To be the hero of my own stories. And so we've all been sitting in places before where we say like, that person is so full of self-righteousness, right? They're so full of their own sense of goodness. And yet, the truth is yeah, there's some stuff that I'm living right and well, and there's some stuff I'm not. And so what happens is, as soon as I say this, and as soon as I talk about peace and this idea, what happens is some of us move to a space of self-righteousness. Oh, but look at the things I'm doing. Okay, that's good. Keep doing those things. But also, where are the spaces where you're being called to righteousness? Put a pin in that, and let's finish this out, and then I'll come back. The last line of this vision is that at the right time, I will make it happen. Theologically, we talk about this idea, and we use a phrase, and the phrase is already, but not yet. So in the Isaiah vision, they're in captivity, things are bad, and there's this idea that that day is coming. But Jesus comes, and Jesus says what about this kingdom of God idea? It's here. It's now. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here present among you. And so theologically, what we always do when we talk about this is there's two parts to this sermon, right? There's one about this is the vision of what it looks like when God reigns. Light, reunion, richness, restorative justice. There's righteousness. People are making the right choices. And out of all of that, there's peace. And it'd be easy for us to all sit back and go, oh, I can't wait for that day to happen, right? And there's a part of us that's supposed to do that. But the other part is Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. It's in you. It's in me. It's all around us. And that there's a sense in which the kingdom of God comes when we make it come. When we make the choices that lead to that. And so what good preaching, I think, is supposed to do is it's supposed to hold up that ideal. I'm supposed to hold up the ideal in front of you, and I hope you walk out of here a little wistfully this morning saying about whatever it is that you were thinking at the beginning of the service, man, that situation, I wish there was light and reunion and peace and righteousness. That stuff he's talking about, I wish I had that in my life. And you're supposed to feel that little bit of that wistfulness about, oh man, if only that were true in life, life would be great. Because then what's supposed to happen is the next movement is supposed to be, and how do I begin to live that way? What pieces of righteousness do I need to lean into? How do I need to live in order to bring that kingdom into this world? And so this morning, I just want to end by asking you that, about what's your ideals. And I think we're always having our ideals shaped. That's the gospel is always working on us to change our ideals of what does it look like when God reigns. And Isaiah 60 is a great place to start. But then taking that next step and asking ourselves, and how do I live to the ideals? One of the tragedies of U.S. history is that one of our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson, was against slavery in principle. He had an ideal that slavery was wrong, but do you know what he did in his life? It was economically viable to him to continue to have slaves. And he's a really complicated character, but it seems as if he was against it in ideal, but had an incredible amount of unrighteousness in his life. He chose not to live according to that ideal. He chose to live in a way that was economically beneficial. I don't want to be Thomas Jefferson. And that I think what church is supposed to be is this space where we're challenging each other on our ideals and then also challenging each other in our righteousness. What is it that we believe the thing is? And then what are we doing to live that way? And I know if you're anything like me, I'll right at that point make a very self-righteous move and to say, but I've given my life to this and I'm doing this, 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 and this. And the call is always, and also what about this thing? What about this thing over here that you've chosen to Thomas Jefferson this one because it's just convenient not to live that way? And so on Christ the King Sunday, I think that's the question. Is what are you doing to live to that ideal of what it looks like when God reigns? Let's pray together. God, we are all full of our own hypocrisies. Every single one of us. Every single one of us, there's things that we know to be true or are coming to know to be true. And yet we choose to live in a way that's selfish or convenient to us. And keep leading us, keep changing our ideals, keep giving us new visions of what it looks like when you reign. And then give us the courage and the strength to live towards those ideals. Be with us in the coming weeks as we start our turn towards Advent and all the stuff that goes along with that in our church and in our communities and in our families. Maybe even in this season, give us a righteousness project, something that you're calling us to live into. In your name I pray, amen.